So Advent, as a season on the church calendar, is actually four Sundays long. So I'm calling today, in quotation marks, the fifth Sunday of Advent. Because I had one more sermon that I wanted to teach on this series we've been in all December long on peace, peace on earth. And I want to begin by asking a key question today that we're going to unfold and unpack and answer throughout the sermon. And here's the question. What will keep you from experiencing, quote-unquote, life to the full in 2018? In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. So in John 10:10, Jesus said he came to give us life to the full that begins now, extends into eternity. And you could define that phrase, life to the full, as shalom. Every week in our series in Advent, I've mentioned this Hebrew word shalom is multidimensional in meaning. We often think that it just means peace, and it means that, but it means a whole lot more than that. Shalom is pregnant with meaning. It means peace. It means safety and blessing and friendship. It means health, contentment, harmony, fulfillment, completeness, and wholeness. And shalom, the concept of shalom, is wrapped up in all of those things. Shalom is what God wants us to experience in every sphere of our life. And so going back to that key question, what would keep us from experiencing life to the full or shalom in 2018? And more often than not, the answer is one word. It's the word fear. Fear oftentimes keeps us from living the lives that Jesus wants us to live. Fear keeps us from doing the things Jesus wants us to do to join him in his work to make his kingdom come and to make his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as I preach today, I pray that the Holy Spirit brings to mind things that God wants to use you to do, how he wants to work through you, but maybe you haven't done those things yet because of fear. And I pray that any place that fear has a stronghold in your life, in my life, because I'm preaching to myself here, that would be broken away. And that 2018 would truly be the best year ever because it would be the most Christ-centered year ever of your lives. It would be a year filled truly, supernaturally, with the shalom of God. So a month ago, we launched this series on peace, and today my sermon is titled The War for Peace. And that phrase might sound at first like it contradicts itself. Like, how can you have the words peace and war in the same sentence? But the truth, the reality is that we need to fight for peace, for shalom. And today we're going to be looking at the number one thing, in my opinion, that derails our peace, that steals our peace, that robs us of peace, something we need to fight through to achieve peace. And so as I press into this, I'm going to ask you a couple questions. These are not trick questions, but this is the audience participation moment of a sermon. If you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what do you expect to come out of the tube of toothpaste? Well done. Toothpaste, right. If you were to squeeze an orange, what type of juice would you expect to come out of the orange? Orange juice. You guys passed. Now, if you squeeze an orange and apple juice came out, you would think that's abnormal. Something is strange. Something is going on that shouldn't be going on. If you squeeze an orange and apple juice came out. So here's a question. As a believer and follower of Jesus, when you get, quote-unquote, squeezed, what comes out of you? In other words, when the storms of life hit, when you get that phone call with that news you didn't expect, when you go to the doctor and you get a negative report, when a loved one maybe goes astray, maybe when you feel God nudging you to do something, to take a step of faith, maybe it's a leap of faith, something that would stretch your comfort zone, when you get squeezed in any of those ways, how do you react? What comes out of you? Peace? Shalom? Or fear? When you get squeezed, what comes out of you? What tends to come out of you? Think about how you'd answer and keep in mind as we journey together today. And we're going to begin our journey in the Scriptures in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be in chapter 26, looking at the final 24 hours of the life of Jesus. And here's a key question. When Jesus got, quote-unquote, squeezed, what came out of him? So it's the night before Jesus would be hanging on a Roman cross. It's Holy Thursday. Things start off with a great note. They break bread together. And then things go south. He's betrayed by one of his best friends. He's arrested, put on a series of mock trials where all these false accusations are being lobbed against him. And here's what it says in Matthew 26, verse 62. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is the testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. So here he is standing in front of the high priest, someone who has the power to sentence him to death, to have him beaten and tortured. But instead of being filled with fear, instead of defending himself, instead of doing any of those things, the text says Jesus remained silent. Skipping down a few verses. Then they spit in his face, struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you?" Once again, instead of being filled with fear, instead of getting mad, Jesus is at peace. Fast forwarding the following day, he's hanging on a Roman cross. He isn't focusing on himself. He's focusing on who's going to take care of his mom. In the Gospel of John, chapter 19, it says, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. When Jesus saw her standing there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby," which is code for John, "he said to her, 'Woman, here is your son,' and to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home." Again, Jesus dying an excruciating death. He's not filled with fear, not mad, angry, calling down legions of angels. And so he's focused on who's going to care for mom. Who's going to take care of Mary? Just a few snapshots of many I could share. Hours that could have filled Jesus from head to toe with fear or other negative emotions. Going back to the key question, when Jesus got squeezed, what came out of him? The answer is peace. Shalom. The shalom of God. When Jesus got squeezed, that's what came out of him. So that's what happened when Jesus got squeezed. Now we're called to be like Christ. We're called to be a disciple, a follower, to follow in the footsteps of our rabbi. And so when the disciples got squeezed, what came out of them? We're going to continue our journey in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Jesus is arrested at this point in the story. Peter's nearby. Peter's watching what's going on. It says, "Now Peter was outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said." Now again, you read the story. This is not a member of the temple guard. This is not a member of the Sanhedrin who identifies Peter being with Jesus. It's a little girl like Faith, Evelyn, or Elizabeth identifying Peter. "I recognize you. You're with Jesus." The text says, "But he denied it before them all." "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. He does the same thing two more times, denies that he even knows Jesus. And the question is, why? What led him to deny Jesus? Fear. Fear that he would get arrested, put on trial, maybe executed, maybe ending up on a Roman cross right next to Jesus the following afternoon. Fast forwarding to that first Easter Sunday, but they don't know Jesus rose from the dead yet. They don't know the tomb was empty yet. So in the narrative, where are the apostles, the best friends of Jesus, and why were they where they were? John chapter 20, verse 19 says, "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together," here we go, "with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders." It's easy to sit back, right, and judge their actions and say, "Ye of little faith, apostles." But I love to give them grace because they had just seen their rabbi get crucified. The one they thought was Messiah, was Savior, gets executed. That's not the way it's supposed to work with the Messiah. So from the arrest of Jesus on Thursday night until that first Easter night, they're filled with fear. There's no peace. They're behind locked doors, hiding for fear that they'll be arrested and executed. So here's the key question. When the disciples got squeezed, what came out of them? When they got squeezed, fear came out of them. Fear came out. And then Jesus shows up, and everything changes. That's what happens when Jesus shows up. John chapter 20, verse 19, continues. It says, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. As a rabbi, you're going to speak in Hebrew there, shalom. Shalom be with you. The first word out of his mouth was peace, was shalom. And that moment, I can guarantee that any fear that was in their bodies, any fear that was in that room, left their bodies, left the building. Because their once dead rabbi was no longer dead. Verse 20 says, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And then, I love this, it says, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. And he probably had to say it again because they didn't hear it the first time. So he had to repeat himself. Peace be with you. And then he continues, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So when the disciples got squeezed, before the resurrection, before they knew the tomb was empty, what came out of them when they got squeezed? Fear. But now let's look at these same men after the resurrection. After the moment they saw Jesus in the upper room, the resurrected Lord. So here's my next question. When the disciples got squeezed after the resurrection, what came out? What came out of them? We're going to go to the book of Acts, the story of the early church, chapter 5. Peter, the rest of the apostles, they're thrown in jail for preaching about the resurrected Lord. And now they're even hotter water, Acts 5, verse 27. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin, which is like the Jewish Supreme Court, to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, I love this, we must obey God rather than human beings. This is the same Peter who was filled with fear when a servant girl identified him. The same Peter, along with the other apostles, they were locked inside of a room for fear of the guys they were now standing in front of. Fear of the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin. Same Peter, same guys. They were locked up in hiding, and now they're testifying in front of them. These are the guys that have the power to torture them, to exile them, to throw them in jail for as long as they want to confiscate property, to sentence them to death. But instead, I mean, imagine that. Imagine standing in front of somebody who has the power to do that, but instead of being filled with fear, being filled with peace, with shalom. And from this peace as their center, they find a boldness they had never had before. The Sanhedrin commands them to be quiet, but they don't say, okay, sorry, big mistake, we'll go back to playing Xbox, you know, or something. The boldness, I'll ever be is, I will like a post about Christianity on my wall on Facebook. I might unfriend somebody that says something bad about Jesus. That's it. No, they don't put their tail between their legs or apologize or plead for mercy. Instead, they say again, we must obey God rather than human beings. And then they continue in verse 30. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. That's bold. And what do they get as a result of that? Verse 40, they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they're bold for Jesus. Their reward is a flogging. And their backs and bodies ripped to shreds, beaten in ways I can't even imagine. Ordered not to speak again in the name of Jesus, or next time it's going to be worse. So what's their next move? What do? Verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is Messiah. I mean, if we didn't know this story, we wouldn't believe it. So here's the key question. When the disciples got squeezed after the resurrection, what came out of them? Peace, the shalom, wholeness, harmony, completeness, fulfillment. They are at peace, experience the shalom of God even when they're beaten, jailed, and threatened with worse things. They're at peace. So we've looked at what happens when Jesus got squeezed. We looked at what happens when the disciples got squeezed, both before and after the resurrection. But ultimately, this sermon is not about them back then. It's about us today, New Year's Eve, 2017. Here's a key question. This is the key question, really. When you get squeezed, what comes out? Again, if you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, you'd expect toothpaste to come out. If you squeezed a tube of toothpaste and like cream cheese came out, you'd be going back to Meijer. Right? If you squeezed an orange and apple juice, pear juice, something else came out, say something's not right. This is abnormal. Something's wrong with this. But as a believer and follower of Jesus, oftentimes that's what kind of happens to us. And I'm part of that us. That when we get squeezed, something comes out of us that shouldn't. Again, when the storms of life hit, when we get squeezed, what comes out of you? Peace? Shalom? Or fear? When God's nudging you to do something that'll be a comfort zone stretch for you, how do you react? Do you react with peace or fear? Now again, it's easy to read the text. We read the scriptures and we can sit in judgment over the apostles when they're cowering in fear before they knew Jesus rose from the dead. But as I process this story and I think about it, their reaction made complete sense to me. Because again, at that point in the story, they thought their rabbi, Jesus, was dead. They assumed that they were going to be next. They assumed that a manhunt was going on in Jerusalem, and they were on the most wanted list. And if they were found, they would be crucified, very possibly on the exact same cross that Jesus had been crucified on. So the reaction makes sense, and if I was in their shoes, I could see myself reacting the same way, with complete fear and no peace. And then after they learn the truth of the empty tomb, that Jesus rose, that he didn't stay dead, everything changed for them. And then the reaction once again makes sense to me because of what they saw as described in Acts 5, verse 30 and 32, where they say, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. We are witnesses of these things. Those verses are the game changer of game changers that describe how they saw Jesus die. They saw him alive again, so they had no fear. They just had peace. So their reaction before the resurrection makes sense to me. Their reaction after the resurrection makes complete sense to me. But what doesn't make sense to me is our reaction. Because we live on the other side of the empty tomb, just like they did. Now, because of the empty tomb, the original disciples, they were fearless, even in the face of persecution, jail, threat of death. They were saying, hey, go ahead if you want to. You can mock my beliefs. You can reject me. You can take my freedom. You can confiscate all my worldly possessions. You can persecute me. You can beat me. I mean, what's the worst you could do? Kill me? And I just could see Jesus a little bit sooner. That was their perspective. That was their attitude because they said, we are witnesses of these things. We saw Jesus die and we saw him alive again. We're witnesses of these things. And because of that, they were fearless. And yet, if you're a believer and follower of Jesus in this room today, we believe the same thing that they believe, that Jesus is alive. And yet we aren't fearless like they were. We're often fear-filled. And again, fear can keep us from living the lives God wants us to live in 2018. Fear can keep us from doing the things God wants to do in and through us to make his kingdom come more fully on this earth, to make his will be done more fully on this earth. And so a question for you to process. And we believe, right, God still speaks today. He doesn't shout. It's often a whisper, like a feather on your arm. It's so easy to ignore. He speaks to us oftentimes by having just thoughts pop into our minds. So here's a question to reflect on. How is God nudging you right now? Is there a thought that's popping into your mind? There's a step of faith. There's perhaps a leap of faith in 2018 that right now, you're not very peace-filled about, but you know it's from God. That thing to advance his kingdom on earth. Maybe it's a small way, maybe it's a bigger way, but you need to push through fear to get there. It's a question I would encourage you, if you're going to stay up, I doubt we will tonight because we're getting old and be in bed probably about 10 o'clock. But as long as you're awake tonight, and tomorrow, it's a great question. Just continue to ask and pray through. Say, God, I heard this. What do you want me to do about it? How are you nudging me right now? What do you want 2018 to look like in my life for your glory? Or I need to push through fear to do what you are calling me to do. So the question is, how do we overcome our fears? How do we do the things God calls us to do? That's the $64,000 question. And the answer is rooted in what the disciples experienced. And so I want to give you an action step, like one big action step with a series of steps below that one. And I've shared before that if you are on this journey, you're newer on your spiritual journey, you're not sure if you can truly believe that a dead man rose again. You're not sure if you need to check your brain at the door to believe in the resurrection. I'm glad you're here because it's a safe place to ask questions and to journey and to process your spiritual journey. You won't be judged for that here. But if you are a Christian and you believe what I'm preaching, there's an ancient creed I used to say as a Catholic kid growing up at St. Ronald's in Clinton Township, the Nicene Creed. We'd say this, for our sake, he, Jesus, was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. I remember saying that, just kind of rolls off my tongue. And if you're a believer and follower of Jesus, you believe that creed. And again, what I'm going to say here is we, not just you, because I'm in this boat with you. Because here's where the problem sets in. When I say that we believe that, we believe on the third day he rose again, in fulfillment of the scriptures, prophecy about the resurrection, we believe it as a doctrine. We can sign off on it as a part of the statement of faith. But we often don't believe it to the degree that we need to, where it stops from just being a doctrinal truth that we believe in to an experiential reality that removes every ounce of fear from our bodies. It's a big difference. We do not believe the things we believe to the degree we need to, where, again, it stops from just being someone a statement of faith, somebody you sign off on, you check the box, where it stops from being just that to an experiential reality that, again, removes every ounce of fear, supernaturally removes every ounce of fear from our bodies, so that we get to a place where we function just like the disciples did after they learned of the empty tomb, instead of functioning like the disciples before they knew about the empty tomb. So the question is, how do we get there? Where we live 24/7 like the disciples after the empty tomb, where they had no fear, just peace. They had the peace of God that surpasses understanding. The peace of God, the shalom of God, was simply their reality. How do we get there? So here is the big action step. It's do whatever it takes in 2018 to go from quote-unquote believing, small font, believing in quotes, from believing in the resurrected Jesus to all caps, boldface, believing in the resurrected Jesus. Where belief stops from just being, again, mental assent to some truths, to being something that actually transforms us from the inside out, where when we're squeezed, we can't help but have peace come out of us. Just like when you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, it doesn't have to try to have toothpaste come out of it. When you squeeze an orange, it doesn't have to try. Okay, this time, orange juice, come on. Doesn't have to try. Just does, because that's what's inside of it. Where we would get to a place that the disciples were because of the resurrected Jesus. The disciples were fearless in the face of persecution, threat of death. Where we could say right along with them, mock me if you want to, reject me, take my freedom, take my possessions, beat me. What's the worst you could do? Kill me? And I'll just get to see Jesus face to face that much sooner for the glory of God. Where we would get to a place where we would say, God, I will go anywhere. God, I will do anything. God, I will give anything. Just show me what you want me to do. Where we could say, God, show me what step of faith you want me to take. Show me what leap of faith that doesn't make sense unless you're calling me to do it. God, I'm all in. God, just use me, God. I'm a nickel in your pocket, God. God, I'm a nickel in your pocket. Spend me however you want to spend me for your glory. Do whatever it takes to go from just believing, in quotes, in the resurrected Jesus to believing with believing all caps, boldface, in the resurrected Jesus. So I want to give you some ways to do that, some action steps below this one, and maybe the Holy Spirit will give you your own action step, and if you hear something, go with that one. But these are just a series of them. Don't feel like you have to do them all, but these are some things to try on for 2018. Oftentimes, when it comes to the new year, you say, I want to pursue my spiritual journey. I want to become more like Jesus this year, which is a great resolution. Here's some ways to do that, some things to try. Let me just give you a number of them. Grab the ones that really speak to your soul. Press into them. So how do you go again from believing in the resurrected Jesus to believing First one is this, is to read apologetic books on the empty tomb. And I put that first because I'm a reader. Sorry for those of you who are non-readers, but read in 2018. It's a good thing to do. Our minds can be the biggest ally in our faith journey, and they can be the hugest detriment on our spiritual journey as well, where sometimes it can be a stumbling block. We need to really be convinced about something to completely embrace it. So you might believe in the resurrection as a Christian, but you might still have some doubts. And if that's you, I'd encourage you to do your homework this year in 2018. A couple great books, Lee Strobel and Frank Morrison, they're on the back of your program as well. Two great books that are called Apologetics. By the way, apologetic is a Greek word. Apology, it doesn't mean you're apologizing for being a Christian. I'm so sorry. I believe in the empty tomb. Just have to apologize for the... No, it's a defending of the faith. That's what it means to defend. To defend your faith. So that's maybe something you want to do, is maybe pick up one of those two books or both and read it. Understand what you believe and why. Next one to consider is to remember what Jesus continues to do in your life. This is so important. Remember what Jesus continues to do in your life. See, a dead God can't prompt you to do anything. A dead God can't answer prayers or provide for you. A dead God can't save you. And a dead God can't give you hope. But our God is not dead. But what happens is this fear gives us amnesia. We forget that. Here's a great quote from Max Lucado's book, Fearless. He said, fear creates a form of spiritual amnesia. It makes us forget what Jesus has done and how good God is. So I encourage you, spend some time. Again, this is a natural time. New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, this week, to reflect. To sing Auld Lang Syne, even though I don't know what that means. You'll sing it. But to remember, because fear creates a form of spiritual amnesia. It dulls our memory and makes us forget what Jesus has done and how good God is. So spend some time tonight, tomorrow, this week, remembering what Jesus has done for you, remembering how good God is. I encourage you to talk about those things with a good friend, with your small group, parents, kids. Remember what Jesus continues to do in your life. Next one. The next way to go from believing in the resurrected Jesus to believing in 2018 is to read the resurrection accounts over and over. I'm a huge fan of reading the Bible from cover to cover. But maybe, at least for part of your spiritual journey, your Bible reading, is to read just five chapters over and over. The resurrection accounts, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and the last two chapters of John 20 and 21, to read over them, to meditate, to ruminate, to chew on, to pray through as you read those. And ask God to make those events really real to you. Ask Him to make those events really real to give you fresh eyes. Maybe read it in a new translation just because the wording in English could be just a bit different to wake you up to something maybe you sleep read through. And there's power that gets unleashed in the spiritual realm when we pick up this book and when we read it and when we consume it. And we're privileged to live in a country where I can hold this book up and not have the police come in and throw me in jail because of it, right? Just the cops, right? So let's read that book. A next option for you to consider is talk to a spiritual mentor. Maybe it's someone in your church, maybe it's your small group leader, someone you just see parts of their lives and say, man, I appreciate where you're at in your spiritual journey. Maybe it's someone within the church walls, maybe it's someone outside the church walls. Buy them a cup of coffee and pick their brain and see how they fought past their fears to do what God's calling them to do. Simple as that. Next option to consider is this, is ask God for a spiritual gift of faith. Ask Him, it's actually a spiritual gift. And what Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, follow the ways of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. And what that verse says is we can receive gifts, ones that we don't have, or maybe they're dormant in us, they need to come alive. And one of the gifts is a gift of faith. So ask God for that gift of faith so that you believe in the resurrection with a capital B. And one final one is to let Jesus breathe on you. Ask God to do something supernatural, something that you can't explain, but something you can experience. To have Jesus do what he did to the original disciples. This is a passage that I read, and I want to reread it because we might have read right past it, blew right past it. But it says this in John 20. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That would be a great prayer to pray. Say, "Jesus, that's a testimony. Do it again. Breathe on me. Breathe on me with the breath of God. Give me peace. Give me shalom. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Overwhelm me with you, God." Do whatever it takes in 2018 to go from just believing as a doctrinal statement of faith kind of thing in the resurrected Jesus to believing to the point you take a bullet for it. I would love our church and the journey we're on together as a church family to be a church that's filled with people who are filled with peace and not fear in 2018. That fear would have no room in our bodies because every part of ourselves would be filled with the shalom of God, with the peace of God. And my prayer is that we wouldn't just experience that perfect peace of God that surpasses understanding, not just once in a while, but 24/7, just like the apostles did after they learned of the empty tomb. Where because that tomb was empty, fear was a thing of the past for them. And that just like them, we would follow in their footsteps and fear would be a thing of the past in our lives. We're strongholds of fear, and there are spiritual strongholds of fear, that those would be broken in the name of Jesus. As we sang, what a powerful name it is. And that we would live lives as a church family, lives that Jesus wants us to live, where we would experience the peace of God. We would walk in the peace of God, and we would give the peace of God. We release it to every person we encounter. That's my prayer for our church in 2018. Let me pray. And God, I just pray for your peace, your perfect peace that surpasses understanding, would overwhelm us. That we would be undone by it. That we would no longer be a slave to fear because we understand our identity is in you. That we are your kids, children of the King. And we've been invited by you to join you in your work. And there's a lot of work to do on this broken planet. But that we wouldn't strive to do that work, that we wouldn't manufacture that work, we would simply walk in peace, walk in your shalom, and you would work in us, God, you would work through us to bring your shalom, to release your shalom over ourselves, over our homes, over our workplaces, over our nation, and over the world. Give us the faith to believe that. We love you, Jesus. Amen.